All right, how's everybody doing this morning? Okay, all right, you know, last night we had our Blue Christmas service here at the church. We've done this for several years now, and I was just reminded again that so many of us are carrying around with us grief and disappointment and fear and uncertainty. Those are not the things that we associate with Christmas, right? And all of these things, a lot of times, they don't comport. Now I'm going to have to step back because I'm getting... Do I have to step back? All right. Okay. All right. Lights are flickering and mics are doing strange things. So all of these things... Whew, there we go. All right. All of these things don't comport with the celebration of Christmas, right? The things like death and pain and confusion and frustration, all of these things, like when we think about Christmas, we think about the rejoicing, we think about the joy, the light, the celebration, all of these things. And so for so many of us, there's kind of an incongruence between the pain that we feel in our lives and the joy that we're supposed to feel at Christmas time, or at least we're told we're supposed to feel at Christmas time. Now that's where hope comes in. Hope actually allows us to look ahead toward the promise of what's to come, even as we find ourselves stuck in the challenge of our current circumstances. So today, as I said, is the second Sunday of Advent, and we got to get this this first week of Advent lit here. There we go. All right. It's the second week of Advent, and we're continuing through this sermon series and leaning into the idea of hope, okay? Hope is something that we find at the very beginning of Scripture. This is what we talked about last week. In case you missed it, we went all the way back to Genesis. And in chapter 3, we see, of course, everything falls apart. But in the midst of everything falling apart comes this glimpse of what's to come. One day, a woman is going to have a son, and that son is going to have this victory over the enemy of God. And in a lot of ways, the Old Testament, in its entirety, is about a people who are waiting for that promise to be realized. A lot of sons were born in the Old Testament, but God was waiting for the right moment when the timing was just perfect to send his son into the world. And last week we talked about how Paul, he wrote that when the set time had fully come, God sent his son born of a woman. That son finally came. And we can't miss the fact that in the midst of that waiting, it's a lot of pain, a lot of death, sickness, brokenness, injustice. A lot of people waited for a long time to see the coming of the Lord, and they didn't see the coming of the Lord in their lifetime. But hope is bigger than our circumstances. Hope is actually even bigger than the span of our lives, isn't it? Hope is about something that that we trust God no matter what, even if our circumstances this side of eternity never change. God is going to deliver. And we have in the birth of Jesus the ultimate testimony that God is faithful to his promises, right? That God remembers his people. So if last week we considered the breadth of the Old Testament history and ancient history to get kind of this 30,000-foot view of hope over the course of time, this week we're going to turn our attention and shift toward the future. If the beauty of Christmas is that God's Son came, then the beauty of Advent is that we remember that God is coming again. It's a future-oriented season. It's a season where we remember that at one time, a long time ago, people were waiting for God to come, and he did it. He did it once, and he will do it again. Now, all that sounds well and good, but are we comfortable with the waiting, right? Probably not. Like, hope and waiting kind of go hand in hand, but we're not so good at waiting, are we? Maybe I should just speak for myself. I am not good at waiting. I don't like to wait in traffic. I don't like to wait for the traffic lights, though I do. I do, just to be clear. All right. I don't like to wait in lines in the grocery store. I don't like to wait for a pot to boil. Waiting is hard. And we're particularly bad at waiting in this on-demand world that we live in, where we can like point a magic wand at our TVs and tell the TV what we want, and it will give it to us. It's incredible. Kathleen and I have to explain to all of our kids what it was like back in the olden days when we had to wait a whole week for the next episode of our favorite show. All right? We've created a world where we can just avoid waiting at all costs. Now, speaking of avoiding waiting at all costs, a year ago, we took the kids to Disney World. And that was a big, really big deal. And we waited for that trip to finally come. And then we get there, and you know what you do at Disney World? You wait a lot. Some of you know the drill. You walk up to the line, and you have the sign that says wait time, right? Look at that one. I don't know if you can see that. It says 350 minutes. How many hours is that?
Five?
Yeah, five. Okay, yeah. Six? It's whatever that is, that's messed up. And yet you'll see people, I mean, clearly they're waiting in the line because the line is that long. Wow, it's amazing. When you go to Disney World, you can strategically plan your day so that you avoid the longest wait times. My wife, Kathleen, is particularly good at this. She like studies it. She probably has like a pure PhD in like hacking her way through Disney World. But now, some people don't have to hack their way through it. You can literally buy your way to the front of the line. So if you're willing to pay twice as much for your tickets, you can literally cut all those other slobs who had to wait in line. Poor people. We literally avoid waiting at all costs. Like if people have that money in their pocket, they're like, I'm not going to wait. Nope. And yet our hope is intimately tied to waiting for the return of the king. And last week we saw how the entire Old Testament was an exercise in waiting, and not just the written Old Testament that we have, but consider that particular gap between the two testaments, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Did you know that like there wasn't an utterance of prophecy for all that time? And the last words of hope that were spoken by the prophets came like 400 years before the arrival of Jesus. And sometimes people consider this like a time of silence, but there was all kinds of stuff happening. Pastor Mike can tell you all about what was happening during that intertestamental period. But it certainly was a time of waiting. And that silence ended in a silent night, maybe it wasn't so silent, night, outside of Bethlehem. And outside in the hills, the angels made this announcement, and it was an announcement for the ages. Tonight is the night that you've been waiting for since like the beginning of time, that promise that God promised. It's happening tonight. Bethlehem's the place. All those years of waiting, all those years of wondering, and God came through at just the right time. A son was born who was the son who would rescue everything. And what that says to us in our own waiting is that there's hope. There's hope. When we're waiting, God is active and God is working. It may be a season where it feels for you like nothing is happening, but God is moving. In those 400 years, it probably seemed to a lot of them like, what's going on? Is God going to send this Messiah that he has promised? Is he going to make good on that promise? It maybe felt like nothing was happening, but it was happening. God always works in the very best way for your good and for his glory. But it wouldn't be enough if Advent was just us remembering that people waited a long time ago. It's good for us to look back and remind ourselves that God comes through when we wait. But there's more to Advent than remembering that God did come through. During Advent, we remember that God is going to come through again. Amen? He came once before, he's coming back, and it is going to be the greatest day that the world has ever seen in all of history, no hyperbole intended. We Christians used to talk about the second coming of Jesus more, I think. It could be any day, get people saved before it's too late. Like, we'd think about, like, Jesus is coming. I have friends and family who don't know the Lord. I want them to know the Lord. I feel like we've kind of lost that a little bit. It's slipped out of our vocabulary. And it's become the kind of thing that sometimes we think is a little bit strange because maybe we don't understand it. And of course, I get questions a lot like, hey, Pastor, I saw this in the news. So does that mean Jesus is coming soon? And I don't know. We don't know when Jesus is coming. We don't know. And so we wait. It's been 2,000 years already. I mean, like, maybe this whole thing isn't going to happen after all. So maybe we should just kind of forget what our hearts are so desperately longing for. No. Make no mistake. There is going to be a moment where, in the blink of an eye, God comes through in a big way, and the whole world is going to get put back together. And that's very good news for a whole lot of people in very desperate situations. Many of whom, yes, who may not see that moment, but they are waiting. They're waiting. They might not see it this side of eternity, but they will see it. They'll see it. And so I wonder, is anybody waiting on anything today? Maybe you're waiting for a baby. Maybe you're waiting for a husband. Maybe you're waiting for a doctor to give you an answer, or a house to sell, or a house to buy. Waiting for a dream to become a reality. Waiting for a relationship to get fixed. Waiting for an interview. But none of us is waiting for anything as big as the second coming of Jesus, whether we know it or not. That's the essence of our hope. So can we set our eyes on the Jesus that promises the most beautiful ending that we could possibly imagine? And the same Jesus who returned to heaven, the angels promised, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking up in the sky?" The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go to heaven. The same Jesus who at the very end of Scripture says, "Yes, I am coming soon." That's how it ends. Wow. Back in the spring, we did a series called What is the Gospel? And we talked about several of the kind of the broken, truncated versions of the gospel that so many of us have heard if we've been around the church for a while. And I encourage you to go back and listen to that series. I think it's an important one for our church. But too many of us have a small gospel. And if your gospel is as small as, well, Jesus died on the cross so I could get saved and then go and live in heaven. Like, that's good news, but the gospel is so much bigger than that. So if your gospel is very tiny, then the idea that Jesus is coming back someday might not get you as excited as it should. Now, fortunately, the gospel is huge, and it's bigger than I'm forgiven and I get to go to heaven, which, again, is great news, but that's just part of it. Now, the big picture gospel is that there is a king named Jesus who has a kingdom that is breaking into this world, already has broken into this world when Jesus came the first time. And that kingdom is going to change everything. In this kingdom, sins are forgiven. Relationships are reconciled. Injustices are made right. The dead are raised. Cancer is healed. Bodies are restored. The humble are lifted up. The blind see. And the list goes on. That's like scratching the surface. And if you don't know that's our gospel, if you don't know that we're waiting for the return of a king who will fix everything, then you might miss the beauty of the Christian hope that we're waiting for, that we're waiting to be realized. But let's look at the end of Scripture to see what this future hope looked like. This is like one of the most beautiful things that we have in Scripture, is we get to glimpse the ending. Okay? And in Revelation 21, which Doug read for us, we get a glimpse of what we're waiting for. And it says there, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." By the way, do you know we get both of those? a new heaven and a new earth. And really, what's going to make them new is that they're not going to be separated anymore, all right? In the Garden of Eden, earth and heaven were together, both realities in the same place at the same time. Right? And part of the brokenness of sin coming into the world and the consequence of that is that heaven and earth got ripped apart. But there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and that new heaven and the new earth is the bringing of the two back together. But all of humanity, since that moment, has been broken, has been divided between these two realities, heaven and earth. And the return of Jesus will bring restoration to the earth when heaven comes to earth. Heaven and earth together again, newly restored to the perfection that God intended all the way back at the beginning. So John's vision in Revelation continues. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. When you hear them talk about the sea in Scripture, it oftentimes refers to brokenness and evil. Okay? And so that's good. No longer any sea is like, good. Evil is gone. It's destroyed. Right? I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And what an image. Like, think about it. In our waiting, like, this is what we're waiting for. Everything restored, coming and being made new. Okay? We've almost lost all concept of this anymore in our culture. Like of a bride. Think about that image of a bride waiting for her groom. Like we've lost that a bit because brides and grooms don't wait for each other anymore, which is a whole other sermon series, okay? You can go back and check out that one. Right? But marriage as a covenant concept designed by God was designed to be like a longing, a precious, beautiful, with precious, beautiful intent waiting between a bride and a groom who desperately want to be with one another, waiting for that wedding day. And there she is, beautifully dressed. Her husband has been waiting for that moment. She's been waiting for him. And this is just a taste. That image is just a taste of what our waiting looks like, our longing for the reunion of Christ and the church. So John goes on, and I looked and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So the very presence of God will be with us all the time. Just like in the garden, you know, God's walking with them in the garden. Think about that. This is what he will do. It's so beautiful. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things, which is what we're living in right now, has passed away. He who is seated on the throne says, I am making everything new. That's our story. That's our story. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, this is where the story ends, and it is beautiful. So the Lord is guiding us by his truth. Jesus knows it's been hard. He knows there's been loss. But that moment will happen when everything will be made new. I know the waiting has been hard, but the moment will come. That's one of the reasons why Advent was so, just for those who put together the Christian calendar, they put it together so brilliantly. Advent is the beginning of the Christian calendar, for those of you who didn't know. There's an annual calendar, and it begins last Sunday at the first Sunday of Advent. And so brilliantly put before Christmas, because Christmas stands as the reminder that God did it once. He made good on the first promise, and he will make good on this promise too. Jesus will return. It might come today. Wow. And here we are, like, we were already waiting in church, and then Jesus came. Incredible. It might come tomorrow. It might come like 10 generations from now, but it will come. Jesus himself explicitly told his disciples, for those of you who are like, hey, you know, there were two hurricanes last year. Do you think it's the end times? Like, no, you won't know it's coming. Jesus said. Instead, what Jesus said is, keep watch, because you don't know on what day the Lord will come. You don't know. In other words, wait for me. And waiting is not just an idle act where you're just like twiddling your thumbs. Like, no, it's active. It's anticipatory. And there's longing in that. Keep watch, he says. Expect it. Hope for it. Does that take some faith? Yeah. Yeah, big time. Looking to the future is a different exercise in our faith than looking back to the past. Sometimes we think about our faith like we look back at the Bible and we say like I'm going to examine scripture and I'm going to look at history and I'm going to figure out like, is this true? Can I believe this stuff? And we're looking to the past. Like, look at what God did. Can I believe that? Yeah, I think I can believe that. And we put our faith in what God did. We're putting our faith in what God is going to do. All right. What is yet to come. And for that, we can only place our trust in the record of God to date. And we've got scriptures full of every promise that God has ever made. And the amazing thing is so many of those promises have been fulfilled. There's an estimated 300 prophecies about the Messiah in the Old Testament. These prophecies were written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. American mathematician Peter Stoner famously calculated that one person fulfilling just 8 of those prophecies would be a chance of 1 in 100 quadrillion. Think about that. One person fulfilling 48 of those prophecies is the chances are, I'm not a statistician, but like he went and figured this stuff out. 1 to 157th power. We don't even talk like that, right? Others have quipped, one person fulfilling 300 plus prophecies, only Jesus, only Jesus. So for 400 years they waited. And they had been waiting for another several hundred years before that. The silence between the testaments and God came through. Not too soon, not too late, at just the right time, Paul said, Jesus came. And we need only look back at what God has done for us now today to look forward for the certainty of hope in Christ's return. The time is coming when Christ will return and set everything right. Too often, we have the script right in front of us, and yet we fail to live with hope of the certainty of what is yet to come. It was almost a decade ago now, our beloved Patriots faced the Seattle Seahawks in Super Bowl 49. I know the 49ers played, or the, what am I saying? I know that the Patriots played a lot of Super Bowls, so I'm going to have to remind you which Super Bowl this was. And some of you are just like, what's a Super Bowl? I don't watch sports ball. So let me give you a quick refresher on how this one went down. Seattle, this is the end of the game. Seattle had gone up by 10 points the beginning of the fourth quarter. Seattle was up 10 points. But Captain America, Tom Brady, the GOAT, led the Patriots back 2 touchdowns. So if you do your math, they were down 10. Now they are up 4 points. All right, amazing. It was an amazing comeback in the fourth quarter. And so victory seemed like all but certain. But then somehow, oh my gosh, then the story started to flip. And in the last moments of the game, Seattle drove the ball down to the 1-yard line of New England. And it was like this is, game is over, right? Seattle had the most punishing short yardage running back in the league in Marshawn Lynch, whose ability to run through defenders had been dubbed beast mode. Some of you remember this, since his days back in college. And so they were poised. All they had to do was just power their way right into the end zone with only 20 seconds left in the game. It seemed like it was over. The end, like our hopes seemed like they were dashed for all of us Patriot fans. I'm sure there's no Seattle fans in here. If there are, just keep quiet, okay? the ending of our hope, our hopes for Super Bowl 49 glory were like just about to go down the drain. That's when this happened, and I want you to watch.
Play clock at 5. Pass is
there. It is.
At the goal line by Malcolm Butler.
And that was it.
Real.
That was it.
Malcolm Butler, who almost made.
In case you missed it, there will be a replay. Can't believe it. That's Coach Pete Carroll. He's like, what just happened? Tom Brady is like, I thought we lost, and now we won.
Rookie free agent out of West Alabama.
All right, you can kill it. You guys can kill it. I have to say, I've watched that replay more than any other moment in sports. All right? It was so significant that moment was so significant that an entire documentary was made about that one play, all right? Yet somehow, even though I've seen it over and over again, every time I watch Russell Wilson, he was the quarterback who threw that interception, but every time I watch him take that snap, somehow I think Seattle's going to win. They're going to score that touchdown, and it's going to be over. And I'm going to taste like that bitterness of defeat. But the ending's already been written. It's in the books. But I still somehow can't watch without that same uncertainty. To which some of you will say, well, Pastor, that's crazy. Like, that's ridiculous. You know the end result. You know it ends up with the Patriots' 4th Super Bowl championship. Okay, yeah, I can admit it's a bit ridiculous, though I think some sports fans in the room might be able to relate. And I'm sorry, you're going to have to forgive me for the shameless sports analogy. I know not everybody's into sport, but or football or whatever. But don't we do the same thing with the second coming of God? Like, God's words have only ever been proven trustworthy again and again and again. At the very end, the Lord explicitly tells John, write this down. These words are trustworthy and they're true. The end has been written, friends. And yet we go about our lives as if the end is uncertain, as if things won't be put to right. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the hurt that you're feeling right now is just going to go away because Jesus is coming back. But there's something powerful to be said about the confidence of the return of our Savior, a return that promises the restoration of all things, no less. And so wherever you are in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your loss, in the midst of your sickness, in the midst of depression, in the midst of uncertainty about your career or your future, in the midst of bills that need to be paid, in the midst of the waiting, Christ reassures us that while today may be uncertain, victory is certain. And I love those words that we read from Matthew's gospel. Keep watch, he says, because you do not know what day the Lord will come. Not knowing when Jesus is going to come is a lot different than not knowing if Jesus is going to come. But the words I want us to focus on as we close here, and Mike, you can come on up. The words I want us to focus on are just keep watch. Keep watch. The psalmist says it this way in Psalm 16, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. So just pause for a moment and think about what is it that your eyes are fixated on in your life, the eyes of your heart. In Exodus 33, we see this account of Moses and the glory of God. It's my favorite moment in all of Scripture. Moses was a man who was so fixated on the Lord that he boldly asked God, show me your glory. And it's It's such an amazing moment because the immensity and the beauty of God's glory in that moment is so big and so powerful. And yet Moses is like, I want to see it. I want to see it. And God's like, you can't see all of me because you're a broken, sinful human, and I'm big, bigger than you can imagine, glorious God. And if you look at me, you will die. Like, which is like, that's going to blow our minds right there if we really stop and think about it. But the immensity and the beauty of God's glory is so often lost in our as our eyes become fixated on far less glorious things of this world. Even very good things pale in comparison to the glory of God. So can we turn our attention to him? It won't make your problems go away. It won't make your pain disappear. But it will put into perspective the smallness, the finiteness of your challenges. We're not saying, and I don't want to say there's not a mountain in your life, but there is a God. And so when you hear things like, don't let somebody tell you how big your mountain is, you tell the mountain how big your God is. Like, doesn't mean there's no mountain, right? But it's about what our eyes are fixated on. Are our eyes fixated on the problems and the circumstances of our life, or are we fixated on Jesus? We have a God that's worth waiting on. That's what the season is all about. In the midst of our pain, in the midst of injustice, in the midst of diseases, in the midst of funerals, we wait for the return of the one who promises that all will be set to right. And of course, it will be a journey, and others have gone before us in that journey. And in a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, but I want to close here with the words from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, where it says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. In other words, don't stop. Yes, it's going to get hard. Races are like that. If you're a runner, you know. But run like you are going to finish the race. And look at what it says here. Just like Jesus, when Jesus told his disciples to keep watch, the author of Hebrews is saying, fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's worthy. His promises are true. So God, I pray, Lord, as we continue through this season of Advent, that you would allow us to be a future-oriented people. God. Remind us of your promises. Remind us that even as our circumstances may not just go away, God, you're with us in the midst of them. God, thank you. Thank you for coming the first time and for experiencing the hardships and the brokenness of this world. You know what it's like. But you had your eyes fixated on your Father. May we do the same. Amen. Amen.